Let's just read our passage. I want to read the first three verses. We're going to touch on what we talked about last week and dive into verse 3 today. That's all we're going to look at in verse 3. I have two major rabbit trails. Well, that's a lie. I have two rabbit trails, one of which is bigger than the other. But I think there are things we should talk about. Since they're in our text, I'm going to touch on them. So Esther chapter 4, verse 1. Esther chapter 4, verse 1. Obviously, in chapter 3, we saw, you know, Haman, his decree, Ahasuerus' decision, hey, here, take my ring, you do what you want, okay, I'm going to kill all the Jews. And it says, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes, put on sackcloth with ashes, went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry, and came before, even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. Okay, so there's Haman's decree. Haman's decree, chapter 3, makes an immediate impression and impact upon Mordecai. Of course, Mordecai is the cousin of Esther and leader of God's people. We're going to see him take a more prominent position later in the book. But, you know, our last message in these two verses, we saw his response to Haman's law of sin and death. Okay, it was visible. It was immediate. And basically, the guy is grieved. He's grieved over what Ahasuerus decided. He's grieved over this law, this decree that Haman has made with his newfound authoritative power and provision. Now, of course, we talked about that being a picture of the Holy Spirit of God, and how we grieve the Spirit of God with our decisions to allow the flesh to run our lives. And don't just think that, you know, we're talking about, you know, the big ticket items, you know, adultery, drunkenness, you know, embezzlement, things like this. Your decisions to follow the flesh, will, even the small ones, will affect your life. And it will grieve the Holy Spirit. And in that, we talked about, you know, how it makes a separation. You know, we see Mordecai, he can't come into the king's gate, can't be close to Esther. It'll break your communion. It'll break your fellowship. It'll cause a separation between you and God. You're not going to lose your salvation over it. You'll lose your walk with the Lord. You'll lose that nice relationship you have with God, you know, where you get up and you get in the Bible and prayer and you're like, man, this is great. I'm glad to be a Christian. You know, you're going to be miserable because you're not going to be close to him. And it's going to cause the Spirit to grieve and begin to work in your life to fix that problem. Well, today we're going to look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, kind of spreads out, gives us a bigger picture of what's going on in the kingdom. And it says, in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. And you're like, wow, man, that's quite a list. Yeah, it is. And today we're going to look at the impact that this decision Ahasuerus made, this law of sin and death that Haman just decreed. We're going to see how that impacts the rest of the kingdom. And what we want to see in this is how this affects us. That's why I wanted you to look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Okay, why? We need to remind ourselves. And when we start looking out into Ahasuerus' kingdom and we see the effect of this decree on the Jews, we need to remind ourselves what we're looking at are pictures and types. Okay, that's going to be very important. The Jews out in Ahasuerus' kingdom are pictures for us in our lives of different points of light in the different areas of our lives. Look at Matthew 5:16. Now, this is the Sermon on the Mount. Obviously, Christ is among the Jews. He was born under the law. He's still living under the law. He's talking to Jews. So when he says, let your light so shine before men, it's your light, Israel, your light, Jews. He's not talking to Christians. There are no Christians, okay? So he's talking to Israel. This is Israel's missional statement that God wanted them to be a light to the Gentiles. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And you know, that's what God wants of us. We have different areas of our life, our families, you know, our community, we have friends. There are activities we go to, we're at work, we're at school, the different things that we do, we're out in the world, we rub shoulders with the nations. And there's going to be opportunities for us to be light to the nations, whether that's good behavior at work, that's showing up on time, that's doing your job, whether that's being a good student. You know, being that student that does the extra work, being that student that cares about what, you know, your grades are, you know, going to the teachers and talking to the teachers, you guys that are homeschooled, working hard at home, you know, working hard with your parents. All of these things, you know, as we're out in our communities, how do we act? You know, how do we act? Anyway, there was one time I had a, you know, you really want to see how you act in your community and out amongst the lost. Put a bumper sticker on your car that says something about God or the church. You know, then you immediately become aware of how you're acting, right? And I tell you the story about the time I ran over the dog. I told you the story. Ran over some guy's dog. Had a big sticker on my back. Said, you know, Eastside Church, Costa Rica. Had our website and everything. And I ran over this guy's dog and just smashed him flat. And the first thing that came to my mind was, because I saw him. You know, I drove past, boom, smashed his dog. He looks, you know. And busy street. I couldn't stop. It was in Costa Rica. I couldn't stop anywhere. And I thought, oh, my. First thing I thought was, I have a sticker on the back of my truck that says, come to Eastside Church, you know. So you know what I did? I took the sticker off my car, you know. I mean, come on, let's be honest. Think about how we have these points of light in our lives, how we can be light. That's what we're going to look at today. That's what we're going to look at today, because why? Look, the impact of our carnal decisions, and like I said, they're not just big ticket items. When you make a decision not based on biblical principles, you've made a decision based on human wisdom. That's Haman. I mean, you could take the Bible and biblical principles into account for just about any decision you want to make. Okay? What should I eat for breakfast? There's biblical principles that revolve around that. All right? Because just as the Bible is a circle, here it comes. You ready for this? Just as the Bible is a circle, it completes the cycle from Genesis 1 where God began with a new creation and it was perfect. And we'll get back to that new and perfect creation back in Genesis. A perfect circle, just like a donut. God wants it. I'm just kidding. I tried. All right? But there's biblical principles we could follow even for our, you know, simple things. Like, what am I going to eat for breakfast? You know, you're going to eat donuts the rest of your life. You're going to be fat. All right? Do you think God wants you to do that? No. You know, I mean, anyway. Here's what we're going to look at today. How did this decision affect the Jews? I mean, look at it. Read the list again. I like the list. I mean, it's incredible. All right. In every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, watch it. There was great mourning among the Jews. And then you get this list. And fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Woohoo! Boy, I want to be a Jew, don't you? That looks like a good life to me. Well, no. Folks, the lights go out in the kingdom when Haman gets it to be in charge. So the first thing I want to draw your attention to, first thing, the scope of this decision. All right. Now, this is something we've talked about a lot, but just look at it again. It says, in every province whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came. In every province. Well, how many provinces got this decree? You'll have to go back to Esther 3:13, compare scripture with scripture. Remind yourself that it says the letters of this decree were sent by posts, okay, postal delivery, into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews. So you see, this little decision, you know, how long did it take Ahasuerus to make the decision? I mean, you read through chapter 3, and as we study that chapter, you get the impression, Haman comes before him and he says, you know, we've got, you know, he goes through his rigmarole about stuff going on, okay, and then he gets to the Jews. Oh, when we got this people over here, these Jews, they really don't profit you. No, there's really nothing good in them. Let me kill them. And Ahasuerus, what does he do? Okay. How long did he take to think that one through? He didn't. You know, less than a minute. Oh, yeah, sounds good. Here's my ring. Go ahead, do what you want. How many times do we do that? How many times do we just not take time? We just, bam, snap decision, just do this. We don't take time to think it through. And I'll tell you what, even if it's a small decision, it's going to affect every area of your life. Just like that decree, that one small decision, less than a minute to make, Ahasuerus, take Haman, here, take my ring. You go make your own deal. It affected every Jew in every province of the whole kingdom. And we cannot afford the luxury of just making snap decisions like that. You know what I'm saying? You will ruin your life. You will make a decision that will lock you into something that will ruin your life, will ruin your testimony. And people will look at you just now like they're looking at the Jews, and they'll say, wow, if that's what it means to be a Christian, no thanks. These guys are they're wallowing around in the dirt and ashes with sackcloth, weeping and wailing. No one is going to look at that and think, "Woo, there's the light of the world." Okay? So think first about the scope of the decision in the kingdom. And then think about even the small decisions that we make on a daily basis in our own little private world. It will affect every area of your life. Your family, your friends, your co-workers, your walk with God, everything, folks, everything. If we're going to say we're Christians, we got to follow Christ, and following Christ is following His Word. That's Mordecai. Mordecai, the Holy Spirit, will lead us by Scripture. Okay. Now we need to talk about the effects of the decision in the kingdom. And that's the latter half of this verse. We see the scope, you know, how far this thing is reaching. It reaches out into every province. And then we look at the effect. And the effect is this, you know, wherever that decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Now, before we dig into the details of this list, and before, did I just go out? Are we still good? Okay. Before we get into that, I'm going to take two rabbit trails. Okay? Because there's some things I want to talk about here. There's one thing that this verse says that we need to talk about, and there's one thing that this verse does not say that we need to talk about. So if you're ever a preacher and you need to invent an opportunity to say what you really want to say, all you have to do is say, there's something in this verse that this verse does not say, and I want to talk about that. Right? Well, seriously. Think about this. The first thing I want to talk about is what this verse does not mention. This verse does not mention prayer. Read the list. Look at the list again in your own Bible. Okay? Prayer is never mentioned. Now, you would think that God's people with God's Word, God's people with God's revelation, wouldn't God's people run to God in such a trying time as this? They're going to kill us. God help us. But they didn't. Why? Why? They mourned, they fasted, they wept, they wailed, they put on sackcloth, they flopped down and wallowed around in a bunch of ashes. But the Bible never says that they prayed. Why do you think that is? Why do you think that is? I have my own idea. Remember the time frame, set the historical context. We're reading about Jews and the dispersion. But the dispersion ended. Do you remember that when we started our study of the book of Esther, we kind of looked at this, where this falls in the, you know, chronology of Bible history, and really it falls after the call to go back and build Jerusalem. And what we're seeing in the book of Esther is what's happening with the Jews that decided to stay in the dispersion rather than go back and rebuild the temple and then rebuild the walls of the city. That's why. Part of the reason why God specifically is not mentioned in the whole book. Why? These are people that are in disobedience. Now you think about that. Here's God's people. God says, go back to the land. Your 70 years of captivity, it's up. You can go back to the land. Okay? That's your promised land. We're going to rebuild the temple. We're going to get our worship back going. We're going to be Israel again. What do they say? Well, you know what? 70 years out in Babylon, 70 years out in the, you know, out in the Gentile nations. You know, I got a house. I got a good job. I got friends in my community. You want me to sell my house, pull up roots, and walk back to Jerusalem that's in ruins? There's no temple, no wall, no houses. Wow, that's uncomfortable. Right? These are Jews that are outside the will of God. These are Jews that are in disobedience to God's revealed will. God called His people back to the mission He gave them. God said, your 70 years are up. I want you to go back and be a light to the nations again. I need you to get back there and I need you to rebuild that temple. You need to lift up the walls of Jerusalem so not only do we have a temple for worship, we have a capital city so that we can gather together Israel and be again the light to the nations. And you know what? The vast majority of the Jews, what do they say? No, I'd rather not. These are the Jews who decided to stay in relative comfort out amongst the nations, in their lives, in the world, rather than submit to God's will and suffer just a little bit for the mission God gave them. Well, of course they're not going to pray. Let me ask you this. Does prayer come into your mind as the first thing you want to do when you're in disobedience to God? Ooh, let me draw nigh unto God and pray while I'm in disobedience. Think about that. Do you ever feel like drawing close to God? Do you ever feel like praying for His help when you know you are in disobedience to His Word? Of course you don't. It's difficult to be close to the Lord when you want nothing to do with Him and His will and His plan for your life. You know, prayer, to actually come close to God and actually pray, would have to be preceded by repentance. You'd have to turn from your own self and selfishness and then turn to the Lord and say, not my will, but yours be done. And that will mean, I guarantee it, that will mean in some sense, sacrifice and discomfort. I'm not saying you have to live like a pauper. I'm not saying you have to, you know, move to the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa or China or India. I'm not saying that. But you know as well as I do right now where we're living right now and how we're living right now. Not we in a general sense. No, we at Harvest Baptist Church, every one of us right now seated in here, we're comfortable. I mean, we live in a society. I mean, we're rich and we're comfortable. We have need of nothing. And I wonder what the Lord would require of us. You know, and I know that you struggle with that because I do also. So things that I struggle with being a pastor are things that I know are going on in the congregation. So God will let me struggle with that so that we can talk about it in the context of our Sunday messages and Wednesday studies and whenever we have fellowship. Why? Because these are the things we're dealing with. Now look, let me ask you this. How's your prayer life? I could probably guess how it is by using my prayer life as a measuring stick. But look, just ask yourself that question. How is your prayer life? Use the answer to that question as a measuring stick of your submission to the will of God. Because if you're walking close to the Lord, if you are submitted to His will, your prayer life will be something that's first on the list. When something happens, you pray. When you meet somebody and you know you need to witness to them, you pray for them. It's tops on the list. But if your prayer life is non-existent, like we see in Esther chapter 4, verse 3, then maybe you ought to take a step back and evaluate, why is that? Why is it that my prayer life is not top on the list? Why is it that when I have a problem or I have something, a need in my life, why is it that I don't immediately go to prayer? Why is it that we see weeping and wailing and sackcloth and ashes and no prayer? You know, could it be that like the Jews in Ahasuerus' kingdom, we have decided against sacrifice and discomfort in the mission God gave us, opting rather to stay in the world? Hey, I'm still the people of God. They're still Jews. Hey, I'm still a Christian. Rather than just give it over to God and suffer for His will. The absence of prayer in Esther 4:3 should lead us to another question. Okay, now here's our other rabbit trail, and we're going to spend some time on this one because I think it's important. It pops up not only in weird places, but also in churches that we know, okay, and churches that we would consider to be of like faith and doctrine. There's something we see in this verse. Of course, we don't see prayer. That should concern us, so it should raise a red flag. But what do we see here that should also kind of flag something for us? It says, look, in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews and what? Fasting. Fasting. Now, wait a minute. Fasting is mentioned in the verse. Well, where did that come from? I mean, you should ask yourself that, okay? Why? Because we see fasting a lot. Now, look, this week, like I was saying, this week there's a focus where we're focusing on the IHOP conference. All right. Every time I say that, I like salivate. You know, I love pancakes. I just, you know, you put butter and syrup on them. I love pancakes. IHOP. International House of Prayer. They're having their One Thing conference this week. Okay. Dave's been out there 2 days, and we're going to be out there tomorrow and the next day. We're going to be preaching, talking to people, trying to witness to people. If you read anything about this group, if you watch any of their videos, you will hear this thrown out constantly. Oh, we're praying and fasting, praying and fasting, praying and fasting, praying and fasting. You'll even hear it, like I said, amongst groups that we would consider to be part of, like faith and doctrine. Here's the issue. When we refuse to live in the will of God, okay, when we won't walk according to the ways of God, okay, like prayer. We're not going to do it. Okay, why? I'm doing my own thing. Okay, doing my own thing, and I still want to be spiritual because I want to be. You know, I'm still the people of God. Well, I'm not going to do it biblically. I'm not going to walk in God's will. I'm not going to submit to His will, just like the Jews in Ahasuerus' kingdom. We're not going back. That will lead us to do things that are spiritual. That will lead us to do things that are religious. But these things are not biblical. Like fasting. All right? What is fasting? I mean, we need to define that. And I've got too much to say to go through every one of the references, okay? If you want the references, my notes will be online with the MP3 for the message today. But look, fasting it's simple. It's not eating. Okay? We know that. Sometimes in the Bible, fasting, not eating, was coupled with fasting, not drinking. Okay? It's like Christ. Christ fasted for what? 40 days, 40 nights, and he was hungry. Okay? He drank during that time. 40 days without food. Okay? Let me ask you something. Why do people fast? I mean, outside of dietary reasons. You say, I'm fat and I need to lose weight, so I'm going to stop eating. Okay, I hope that works out for you. Why do people fast? Well, you know, what is their purpose in fasting? And so I'm not going to eat. Well, why do you do that? It's simple, isn't it? I want something from God. Isn't that why we fast? We're fasting and praying, right? Well, you know, sometimes in the Bible you see people fasting as an expression of grief. Okay, that somebody died, something's going on, and these, I'm just not going to eat because I just express my grief. Okay, and some people see that in Esther 4:3. Here's this decree of death, and all of a sudden all these Jews, they just flop down and they go, and they start wailing in sackcloth and ashes and fasting. Part of that is this grief, okay, expressing grief. But they also know that they need deliverance, don't they? If you look at Esther 4:14, like we did in our last message, here's what Mordecai says, "For if thou, Esther, altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place." You see, the Jews know they need deliverance. They know that they need God to work on their behalf and deliver them. And what do? Did they pray? No. Why? Well, because they're not in submission to God's will. Why would they pray? What do? They fast. All right? Go to Ezra, just to the left in your Bible, two books. Go to Ezra chapter 8. We have a very good passage here that will help us understand why people fast. Ezra chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 21, 22, and 23. Ezra chapter 8, verse 21. This passage shows us the heart and the purpose behind fasting. Verse 21, Ezra says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of Him a right way for us, and for our little ones, and for all our substance. For I was ashamed," verse 22, "to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is able, or the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek Him, but His power and His wrath is against all them that forsake Him." So they boasted in God. So they want to see God come through for them. Verse 23, "So we fasted and besought our God for this, and He was entreated for us." So look at verse 21 and let's talk about the definition of fasting, because he tells us what fasting here is. Obviously, fasting is not eating, but it's afflicting yourself. What he says, verse 21, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God." Fasting, not eating and or not drinking, is imposing a voluntary suffering on your body. It's making yourself feel bad. That's what it is. In verse 22, he has some noble intentions here. In verse 22, like I said, they have boasted in their God, so they now need God to come through for them. All right? Regardless of how noble the intention is behind it, verse 23 shows us exactly why people fast. Here's the purpose statement. It is a way to afflict yourself. It is a way to make yourself feel bad in an effort to get something from God in return. Verse 23, "So we fasted." Why did you do that, Ezra? "And besought our God for this." We need this. Stop eating. We have besought our God. We're going to fast. We're going to ask God, do this for us. Now, fasting is a way then, if I can put it in common terminology, fasting is a way to impress God. Oh, God, look at my suffering. I've afflicted myself. I haven't eaten in days. Please give me what I want. And God goes, wow, man, Greg, stop eating for a week. I'm going to give him that new car he wants. Right? It's a way that you can twist God's arm to get him to do what you want. God, I need this. So I'm going to afflict myself. Oh, I'm so hungry, God. Please give me what I want. What is that? What is that? You say, oh, no, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Why do Christians fast today? Christians fast, do they not? Yes, they do. Why do they fast? I mean, fill in the blank. Here it is. Same reason, same purpose. Oh, we're fasting and praying because we want to see the Lord. What? Do what? No, we're fasting and praying because we want to see 1,000 souls saved. Well, praise the Lord. All right? We're fasting and praying because our building fund is at zero. Now, we're fasting and praying because we want grandma saved before she dies. We're fasting and praying because, fill in the blank. We're fasting and praying because God is my vending machine and I'm going to get what I want. Yes or no? Of course it is. Of course it is. Now, wait a minute. Where did fasting come from? Because if you've been around for any time, you know, around here, you're like, whoa, 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 wait a minute, wait a minute. Because what people do, you say, well, fasting, and people go, woo, and they run over to the New Testament. Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Hey, do that, and I want to see what happens to you. You slim down quick, wouldn't you? 40 days without eating, ouch, ouch. And, you know, I mean, people have done it. I know people have done it. Paul fasted, didn't he? Sure he did. The apostles. All the apostles fasted. Yes, they did. The early church. They fasted. Well, yeah, that's good, but you just ran to the New Testament, but there's this little thing called hermeneutics. And in hermeneutics, how to study the Bible, there's some principles that we need to follow about defining terms and defining concepts in the Bible. One of those concepts, or one of those hermeneutical rules and principles is the law of first mention. You ever hear that? I wonder where we can find the first mention of fasting. Does anybody have that noted in your Bible? Where could we find the first mention of fasting in the Bible? Well, let's go back to the book of Judges. You say, oh, Judges. Has anybody read the book of Judges? Isn't that just a book of victory? Yeah, it is, you know, victory after victory after victory. Why? Because God's people keep diving into apostasy and idolatry. This vicious cycle. Well, you see, now let's set the context, because you see the first mention of fasting in the Bible in Judges chapter 20, verse 26, okay? But turn over one page and look at the last verse in this book. Because here's your context of the whole book of Judges. Here's your key verse for the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, Judges 21:25 says, in those days, in the days of the judges, there was no king in Israel. And while the cat's away, the mice will play. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Isn't that something that we see fasting appear for the first time in the Bible in a book about God's people doing what they want, what is right in their own eyes? So go back to Judges chapter 20. Judges chapter 20. Let's just set the context. We'll kind of work up to this, okay? Let's start in verse 21. In Judges chapter 20, we've got Israel who has ganged up on Benjamin. Benjamin did a bad thing, and so Israel's going to go whomp him up and you know, get things right in Israel again. All right, you can read the whole chapter on your own time if you want, but just know that Israel is against Benjamin. Benjamin did something bad, and they're going to go right the wrong, okay? Verse 21 says, the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men. Okay, so Israel goes up and says, hey, we're going to whoop up on Benjamin. Well, what does Benjamin do? It turns the tables on him. Okay, now look, they just whooped up on him good. 22,000 men, folks, killed. Ooh, that's bad. Okay, so what does Israel do? Well, they do what all pastors do. They recast their vision. They have a mission conference, a vision conference. They cast a new vision. They motivate their people, and they get behind what God is doing, right? Okay, good. Let's give it another shot. Verse 25. And they do it again. Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground of the children of Israel again. 18,000 men. All these drew the sword. 18,000 men. Oh, man. Things are bad. First day. We thought we were going to get them. 22,000 men. Okay, we'll regroup, recast our vision. We're going to get after this thing. We're going to get it right. Okay, we're going to do it again. We're motivated. What happened? 18,000 men. What are we to do? Well, look at verse 26. Here's a good idea. Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came unto the house of God and wept. Okay, like we see the Jews weeping and wailing in Esther chapter 4, verse 3. And sat there before the Lord and... First mention in the Bible of fasting. They fasted that day until evening and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Well, there it is. They wept and they fasted, just like the Jews in Ahasuerus' kingdom. That's the first mention of fasting in the Bible. Let me ask you this. Why did they fast? Get something from God, right? They lost 22,000 men on the first day, 18,000 men on the second day. They want victory. And so they go before God weeping and wailing and fasting. There has to be another question presented. Because if this is the first mention, okay, and I'm on page 312 of my Scofield Reference Bible, there's 311 pages of Israeli history before I get to fasting. Because fasting's first mentioned there in Judges 20. Where did Israel get it? Where did Israel learn to fast? Did they get it from God? Go look through the 311 pages before Judges chapter 20. Do you see fasting? No. Why? Well, that's first mentioned in Judges chapter 20. There's no mention of fasting before that. Look, did they get it from God? No. God never told His people in all the law of Moses to fast. Where'd they get it? Judges 21:25. Every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes. Either they made it up, or they got it from the nations around them, folks. Now let me tell you this. It appears they got the idea from the Gentile nations around them. Why? Because in times of apostasy, like you see in Judges, they step away from God's Word. God's people separate from God's Word. They adopt the practices of the ungodly nations around them. We talk a lot today about the apostasy of the church and how it's hard to find a church that will actually teach the Bible on a Sunday morning. Why? What do they offer on Sunday mornings? Well, they offer the same tripe that you can get in the world. You know, good music, good entertainment. The pastor comes in on a zip line. We're going to dim the lights. We've got a disco ball. We'll have a drama. And we'll have a little kind of like a sermonette. But then we'll get back to the music. Where do we get that? Did you get that from the Bible? No! Where did you get that? You adopted that practice from the pagan nations around you. When we see God's people right here in Judges in apostasy and they're fasting and God did not tell the Jews to fast, they either invented it themselves or they adopted the practice from the Gentile nations around them. Either way, one thing is clear, fasting did not come from God. That probably sounds pretty radical, doesn't it? I mean, if you've never heard any biblical teaching on fasting, doesn't that sound crazy? Yeah. You say, well, now wait a minute. Isaiah 58. You could go over to Isaiah 58. If you want to jump over there, I mean, it's the first 12 verses. I'm not going to take the time to read through it. I mean, it's a good chapter. If you really want to know what God thinks about fasting and how fasting ought to be done, Isaiah 58 is the place to go. Okay? Where God says, look, here's what I want. Here's how I want fasting done. Okay? Let me see if we can grab something. Let's look at just verse 1. Let's just Isaiah 58:1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression in the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? See, here's, I'm fasting. I want you to pay attention to me. I'm twisting God's arm because I need something. Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate. Then he goes on. He says, hey, verse 5, is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for man to afflict his soul? And he goes on and explains how he wants to fast. Done. You say, well, then the Bible gives him instruction. Yeah, you know what? That's 1,300 years after Judges chapter 20. 1,300 years. You see, God didn't give it to him. He didn't give it to him in the law of Moses. He didn't give him a commandment to fast. He didn't give him instructions on how to fast, when to fast. Nothing until 1,300 years after they started it. And this passage is a correction for them. It's like God said, look, oh, I'm so tired of this. If you're going to fast, here's how we're going to do it. 1,300 years, why don't you stop fasting? Okay. If we're going to fast, here's how I want you to do it. And he gives them instruction on how to fast. Okay? Isaiah 58. It's just like God said, okay, hey, you make the bed, you got to sleep in it. You know, you go to the buffet and you put all that food on your plate, you're going to eat every last bit. All right? So here's, if you guys are insisting that you want to fast, here's how we're going to do this thing. And you'll do it my way. 1,300 years after the first mention of fasting, God steps in and corrects them. Well, what does that mean for us? Okay, here's what it means. Go back to the definition of fasting. Remember, fasting is an effort to afflict yourself, to inflict physical discomfort on your body. Oh, I'm so hungry. Why? That gets us back to the purpose of fasting. You fast to make yourself suffer so that God will give you what you want. That's it. So now ask yourself, can I, as a Christian today, can I get more from God if I make myself suffer in the flesh? Folks, if you can, Christ's sacrifice and suffering was not sufficient. That borders on blasphemy. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. This is a verse I know we know fairly well. And then I want to go over to Colossians and look at one there. Ephesians 1:3. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, past tense, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Do you think by fasting you can get something from God that He didn't already give you in Jesus Christ because of what Jesus Christ did? Do you think you can trump God by going hungry? Do you think you can add something to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you think that's not trampling underfoot the blood that was shed by our Savior? Fasting is a work that you do to get something from God. It's awful, folks. I'm hungry. Give me what I want. I mean, how much of a spoiled brat does that sound like? I want an iPad. I'm not going to eat till I get it. You know what I'd say? Pass the taters. More for me. And I go hungry. Look at Colossians chapter 2. A couple of books over. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Verses 9 and 10. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. Colossians 2, 9 and 10 say, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Can you add anything to yourself? Can you add anything to your life by going hungry that you didn't already get in the Lord Jesus Christ because of His person and work? No, you can't. You can't. If you have a need in your life, do you know what you need to do, folks? Go over to James. Go over to James. James chapter 4. I told you it was a rabbit trail, didn't I? James chapter 4. If you have a need in your life, I'll tell you what you need to do. James chapter 4, verse 2. You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and war. Now watch. Yet ye have not. Why? Because you don't ask. Just like the Jews, I don't know what's going on in your life. Maybe you're not submitted to the will of God, or maybe you just don't think of it. If you got a need in your life, folks, go to God and ask. You're saved. You're a son of God because of what Jesus Christ did. So, go to your Father and ask Him if you have a need. And then, if that don't work, go to the next verse. James 4:3. Ye ask and receive not. Why? Well, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You know, God's not a vending machine. Gimme, 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 gimme. Go to the Bible. See what God says about filling your needs, meeting your needs, and ask for that. Because we know if we ask according to His will, He heareth us. And if He heareth us, we have those things that we've asked of Him. 1 John 5. Okay? Ask. Ask biblically, scripturally. So here's our biblical conclusion. Look, there is no prohibition in the Bible against fasting in all of Scripture. There's no prohibition. You want to fast? You know what I say? You got all the liberty in Christ to fast. You want to go hungry? Go hungry. I mean, if that's your thing. You know, some people are into all sorts of things. You know, some people have their cars and they like to work on their cars. Some people have, you know, stamp collections. You know, if you want to go hungry, if that's your thing, fasting, whoo, hey, have at it. We all need a hobby. But there is no promise in Scripture to those who fast. That you don't get to go to the head of the line just because you chose not to eat today. I'll tell you this too. God does not want you to fast. Well, how about that one? As much as we see fasting in the Bible, how would the preacher say God does not want you to fast? I'll tell you this. God's Son already suffered on your behalf, and for you to place your pathetic little suffering on the table, I'm hungry, in an effort to get what you want, is an insult to God the Father and His Son. We should be going to God the Father and saying, I am a wretch and I do not deserve this. But boy, look at your Son. Look at all that He did. And based on what He did and who He is, I'm asking for this because the Bible says I can have it. God, it says that you want my mom or my sister or my brother or my coworker to be saved. You know what, God? Me going hungry is not going to do anything. But look at what your Son did for them. Oh, God, please save them. Work in their lives. Give me the boldness to witness to them. And God, you said that you wanted me to understand Scripture and you sent the Spirit in my life and gave me a church. Well, I want to understand Scripture. Do you need to fast and pray to understand Scripture? No, go to God and say, God, by your grace, your Son, look what He did. He opened the veil. The veil is rent. I can be in the most holy place. I can be close to you and walk in light because of what Jesus did. So teach me the Bible so I can be like Jesus. Folks, that's where it's at. You're not going to find in all of the New Testament, in Paul's writings especially, you will not find any instruction about how to fast or when to fast. And you know what? You'd think that if God wanted you to do something, He'd at least tell you to do it. Or maybe give you instructions on how to do it or when to do it. How many times in the Bible, how many times in the New Testament, how many times in Paul's writings did He say, don't fornicate? Is there any doubt in your mind about what God thinks about fornication? No. Why? Because God said, don't do it. And then He repeated Himself 58 times. Don't. How about adultery? Any doubt in your mind about what God thinks about adultery? How about drunkenness? Oh, I don't know. I think we can get drunk. If God wants you to fast, don't you think He'd say, stop eating on Saturdays, start eating on Sundays? He didn't. He didn't even give you, like He gave the Jews back in Isaiah 58, He didn't even give you any instructions on how to fast. You just don't get it. You'd get nothing. So look, if you want to fast, fast. I mean, have at it. All, I mean, do it. Just do it. Do it. Do it good. Do 40 days. Come on, 40 days of purpose. If you're going to do something, do it right. I mean, just don't stick your toe in. Go in head first, man. Do it. 40 days. Let's do it. But don't think you're going to get something from God for your suffering. Don't think that you're going to be able to impress the Lord or twist His arm and get Him to do something He wouldn't otherwise do because of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's suffering is not sufficient. Christ's suffering is more than sufficient for any need you got. Amen? And all this leads us back to Esther chapter 4, verse 3. If you would, please. Esther 4, verse 3. Because I'll tell you what, the Jews in Ahasuerus' kingdom are Jews that are in apostasy. God told them to go back to the land and they said no. God told them to get in submission to His revealed word and they said no, we'd rather stay in the world. These Jews in Ahasuerus' kingdom are in apostasy. They refuse to obey God's word. They refuse to return to the land. They refuse to continue in the mission He gave them. And so whenever God's people turn from God's word, they naturally turn to their own devices. Why? Because they can't turn to God in prayer. They can't turn to God. They've turned away from Him in apostasy. So we don't see prayer mentioned in Esther 4:3. And because they've turned from Him in apostasy, they invent ways, these pagan practices, to get God to do for them what they want. Fasting. And what's the result of all this? Ahasuerus' decision, Haman's decree, the Jews' reaction to the apostasy. I'll tell you what it is. It's a ruined testimony. Ruined. Verse 3 says, in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning. Not just mourning. Great mourning among the Jews. How many of them? All of them. And fasting and weeping and wailing and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Folks, who wants to be a Jew in Ahasuerus' kingdom day? Nobody. God called the Jews to be a light to the nations. Draw men to Himself. Well, who wants to be a Jew now? Nobody. When Ahasuerus put Haman in charge, no one wanted to be a Jew because to do so meant death. Law of sin and death. Haman's going to kill them all. And with Haman in charge, to be a Jew meant weeping, wailing, fasting, wallowing around in ashes while you're dressed in sackcloth. That's what I want to do on my day off. You know what? Our testimony to those around us goes beyond the words we speak to them. Now, don't get me wrong. I've said this I don't know how many times. The power to save is in the seed, not in the sower. Amen? Okay. It is Jesus Christ. Look, the power to save is found in Christ's promise to draw all men to Himself. That's John 12:32. He says, if I'm raised up, I'll draw all men to Myself. How does He do that? John 16. Holy Spirit was sent forth into the world to convict men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Okay? It's His work. The power to save is found in the gospel when it is preached. That's Romans 10. Remember we talk about that? You know, that those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, how are they going to call upon the name of the Lord unless they hear? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? We got to go preach because faith cometh by hearing. And okay, we got to go preach the word because the power of God unto salvation is found in the gospel. And that power is manifested for the salvation of those who hear it through the preaching of the gospel. The power to save is found in the seed, the word preached, not in the sower. Are we clear on that? Because I don't want you to misunderstand me, because I got a couple of things to say about how you and I live. The sower can be a stumbling block to the gospel being sown. Now, I do want you to follow me in these verses, because these are important. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Your decisions to follow Haman or not will affect your testimony. Philippians chapter 1. Your decision to live after the flesh will affect your testimony. Your decision to make decisions based on what your flesh desires and not on principles you found in the Bible will affect the progress of the gospel in your life and through you. Philippians 1:27. Paul says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." He says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Okay, we got a couple of words here we need to explain. Conversation in the Bible, just not chit-chat. You know, well, we say, well, we had a nice conversation. You know, we're talking. Conversation in a context like this in your Bible means lifestyle. That's the word we use today. Your conversation, the things that you communicate. And you communicate not only with your words, but with your life. You communicate whether you're covetous. You communicate whether you're materialistic. You communicate whether you're consumeristic. You communicate with the things that you do. Your lifestyle. All right? And he says, let your lifestyle, your conversation, your behavior, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Beautify. That's what becometh means. Okay? That's becoming of the gospel. That is something that beautifies the gospel. That is something that is worthy of the gospel. What's Paul saying? He's saying that your conversation, your lifestyle, how you live should beautify the gospel. Philippians 2:15, same book, 2:15 and 16. How you live affects the gospel. How you live affects your testimony. How you live, the things that you do, will either have the effect of light or not. Philippians 2:15 and 16. He says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Most important, verse 16, we need to hold forth the word of life. We need to preach the word of life. But we cannot say that our lives have no impact, because verse 15 says we need to live blameless and harmless, without rebuke, in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, this nation, these people we live among, so that we can shine as lights in the world. Your behavior affects your testimony. As you hold forth that word of life, as we preach the gospel, we should pay attention to how we live. We need to live blameless. All right? We need to live harmless. We need to live without rebuke, so that our testimony is not a hindrance to the gospel. It's like the testimony of the Jews, weeping and wailing and wallowing around in the ashes and fasting. What kind of testimony is that? Who wants to be a Jew now? Look at Titus 2:10. Titus chapter 2, verse 10. If you read verse 9, he's talking to servants. Okay, servants in the sense of, yeah, they're slaves. We can see some general principles of our workplace, okay, as we go and we slave away at our jobs. It says in Titus 2, 9 and 10, exhort servants to be obedient unto their masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Now watch verse 10. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. Why? That they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. That's it. Our lives, our lifestyles, our actions, our works, our behavior, our conversation should adorn the gospel. Should beautify the gospel. Not be a stumbling block to the gospel. Look at that same chapter, Titus chapter 2. Look at verses 7 and 8. Titus 2, 7 and 8. He says to Titus, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Why? That he that is of the contrary part, lost people, may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. We should always try, strive in all things to show a pattern of good works so that we don't give unbelievers an excuse to reject the gospel. Okay, one more. Not two more. 1 Peter 3:1. 1 Peter 3:1. Here we're going to see the word conversation again. It talks about your behavior, your lifestyle, the works, how you live, what you do. Okay, 1 Peter 3:1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won. How? By the conversation of the wives. I mean, don't think that your conversation, look, your lifestyle, how you live, your behavior, your works, what you do, don't think that all of that has nothing to do with the salvation of the lost, because it does. This verse said it did. This verse says that a woman who nags a man continually about getting saved can, and at times, will only push him farther and farther away from the Lord. Isn't that what that verse said? Woman, you keep nagging that man about getting saved, you know what? He ain't gonna. So if you shut your mouth and behave yourself biblically, you might lead him to the Lord. And a Christian with a poor testimony, a Christian who shows the lost how utterly rotten and miserable it is to be a Christian, or how utterly pathetic his character is and what he does, is a stumbling block to those he's called to reach. 1 Peter chapter 2. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verses 11 and 12. Because verse 11 says, look, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Don't let Haman run your kingdom. Abstain. Get him off of the throne. Take your ring back. Look, if you let Haman run the kingdom, verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, the lost, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You know, don't put a stumbling block before the gospel simply because you're not living right. If we choose to live in sin, if we choose to follow the flesh, if we choose to feed the flesh, allow the flesh to make or influence decisions in our lives, folks, the lights will go out in the kingdom. All that people are going to see in us is Haman's decree of death. Being like us means death, destruction, and misery. So why in the world would anyone want to be like us? Folks, if Christianity was like some of these guys that have poor testimonies, just think about it. How many times have we seen Jimmy Swaggart, wasn't he the guy that confessed, prostitution? I mean, how many times have we seen, you know, I mentioned it before, Ergen Kaner, and his lying about his degrees and what it did to the testimony of Liberty University. Well, every time a Christian does something like that, it hurts the testimony of everybody else. Why? Because the world looks at it and says, Yeah. All that people will see in us is the mess. The pain, the misery that Haman's law of sin and death has caused, the weeping, the wailing, the sackcloth, the ashes. Oh, if being a Christian means being like that, no thanks. And the lights go out. The lights go out. And that's what we see in Esther 4:3. Because of Haman's decree, the Jews' testimony fails. Because of Haman's decree, the lights go out in the kingdom. So knowing that your lifestyle, how you live, will affect the progress of the gospel. Let's do this. Just like we did with prayer, let's do this. Let's look at our testimony to those around us and let's use that to evaluate whether or not we are walking after the flesh or the Spirit. Think about it. Is our life such that people are attracted to Christ? Do we adorn the gospel with our lives? Is our life becoming of the gospel? Or is our life like that of the Jews in Esther 4:3? Is our life miserable? Is our life awful? Is it wretched? Is it ugly? Then if it's like that, I'll tell you what, God calls us to repentance. And that's where I'm going to end. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You know, I'm not one for New Year's resolutions. But, you know, I mean, this is the week of it, right? 2013 to 2014. You look back on 2013, how was your year? How was your year? How's the progress of the gospel in your life? How's the progress of the gospel through your life? How do you feel about that? And looking at 2014, anything else you want to do different? Okay? 2 Corinthians 7, 9 to 11. Because if we see in our lives a need for a better testimony, if we see a need to be more light to the lost, well then let's be zealous for the Lord and repent. Don't wait for some spiritual coconut to come bonk you on the head, folks. Don't wait for the vision. Don't wait for God to write it in the sky. Choose. Choose to be zealous. Choose this. Look at what it says. 2 Corinthians 7, 9 to 11. Paul says, "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner that you might receive damage by us in nothing." And he wrote him, he rebuked them for some behavior that was wrong, and they're getting it right. And here he's praising him for it. So this is us. Look, you know, If you're sorry for how you've been living, if there's some things in your life that you're sorry for and you're thinking, man, that's just not right. Well, okay. Let that lead you to repentance. It says in verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Look what he says in verse 11. For behold this selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things, ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. I mean, don't you want revenge against Haman in your life? Don't you want to be zealous for that revenge? Don't you want a vehement desire in your heart to make right what was wrong? Let's change our attitudes, folks. That's where it's got to start. And then that change of attitude needs to lead us to a change in our actions. See, that's repentance. Change in attitude that changes our actions. Change of heart that changes how we live. Because I'm tired of the status quo. I can't stand that. It drives me nuts. You know, I'm tired of maintenance rather than mission. Oh, just doing what we've always been doing. Oh, I'm just doing, just treading water, trying to keep my head above. No, I'm tired of it. I don't like it. Tired of wasting time. We don't have any. Do you have time? Do you have any extra time? I don't think you do. See, I want that. I want a vehement desire. I want a zeal for God. I want a zeal for the mission He gave me. So that means I got to stop following Haman and I got to put Mordecai in charge. That means Mordecai's going to tell me what to do through the Word of God. And that means that I got to make some decisions about my life and my time. And if you want the same thing, that means you got to do the same. Because something needs to change. If we don't change anything, nothing's going to change. God's already given us what we need. He's given us the Holy Spirit of God. He's given us His Scripture. What more do we need? You don't need anything more. You need to look out at your life, look out at the lights in your life to see if you're like the Jews. How's your testimony? Are you living the way you want to? Are you accomplishing the mission? Or is it just treading water? Maintenance over mission. Then decide, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want out of life? Then you got to redeem your time because you don't have much of it. And that's where the suffering and the that's where the suffering comes in and the comfort goes out. Because of that little bit of time you got, you can't do what Haman wants, what your flesh wants. What you got to do is what Mordecai wants, what the Bible says. And that's where the rubber meets the road. So let's pray, put it in God's hands. Thank Him for the time we had together. Think on these things this week. IHOP conference, Dave's going out today. He's going to have more to say on that here in just a minute. And then Monday and Tuesday, we're going to be out there too. So be praying for that if you can't go. Please pray for us. God would give us boldness, open doors, and warm toes and fingers. Don't care much about my nose, but my toes and fingers get cold. Okay? Father, we love You and we thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You, God. That